Welcome, everyone, to our session number 3 of Roots for this semester. And what a difference 1 week makes in the weather forecast. Beautiful evening, and I'm glad you're out. I do ask, please, that you sign in to this class. You can do that through the Church Center app. In fact, that's the best way to do that. You can do it on your phone or in the lobby, but it does help us. So please do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this beautiful day we have. Thank you for the health in our bodies that we can enjoy this day. Thank you, Lord, that the church can assemble tonight, and we ask you specifically that you would open our minds to understand the scripture. There's so much happening around us, Lord, and we want to know how to apply the scripture to current events. Help us to see what the world cannot see, because the world does not have the Holy Spirit. So may the Holy Spirit reveal tonight what we need to know about the revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. The revelation reveals the church. That was session number 1. The martyrs, that was last week. And tonight, it's the 144,000. So I begin tonight by reading a paragraph from Dr. David Jeremiah's book. And I've been giving him credit. It was his book, The Agents of Apocalypse, that helped me kind of put together these 12 sessions. So I thank Dr. David Jeremiah and that book. Here's a paragraph from his book. During the tribulation, the Antichrist will work to consolidate his power and exalt himself in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. While he is crushing those who refuse to bow before his statue, the greatest spiritual awakening of all time will take place. And this awakening will come through the ministry of the 144,000 sealed Jewish evangelists. Their story is another dramatic demonstration of the way God takes care of his people during an era of trial and tribulation, reminding us that God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Paul's letter to the church during the church age is Romans 11. Let me give you something. Romans 9 through 11. 9-11. It's easy to remember. Romans 9-11. Romans is Paul's letter to the Gentile church. And chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with this idea. Has the church replaced Israel? There's a lot of churches that believe that Israel is no longer relevant and the churches replace them. Well, let's jump into verse 1 of chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his own people? Has he rejected Israel, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scripture says about this? Elijah, the prophet, complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and now Jezebel is trying to kill me. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. This is interesting. We're going to draw a revelation parallel. They've not bowed down to this false god, Baal. He's reserved a remnant. The remnant in this case is 7,000. It is the same today. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. So what if the church age, and we live in the church age, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, which is the trumpet, what if the church age was God's door of salvation opening to the Gentiles, but the rapture is the door closing day to the Gentiles, that opens a final door to the Jewish people? So I know that's a big sentence. So we live in the church age, But we know, and I'm going to read it to you in just a minute, that one day the full number of Gentiles is going to come in. The church age is God's calling to the Gentiles. Here's another interesting point, and I dealt with this a couple of weeks ago. The 2,000, the 2,000, and the 2,000, and the 1,000. That a day unto the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. So I want you to think about this. If you study Abraham to Jesus, what is the chronology? What's the years? It's about 2,000 years, right? It's about 2,000 years. So from Jesus to now, it's about what? 2,000 years. So he's given the Gentiles about the same amount of time as he gave the Jews so far. They got 2 days and we've got 2 days. But one day it closes. The door closed to the Jews, not closed that none of them can come in, but the emphasis of the gospel closed. I'm going to read to you that that second door is also scheduled for closure. Before I read it to you, I want you to understand that that when the Gentile door closes, when the church age door shuts, 7 years, there will be a door open for 7 years to the Jewish people. One last chance for Israel to come. It's called the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. But here's the catch. When that door opens, the Jewish people will come to a stage of enlightenment, at least an opportunity for enlightenment, during the time of the Antichrist. But the Antichrist will be in power. Okay, so I'm going to try to deal with this tonight. So when the church age closes, the Antichrist age opens. Do you see it? So that last 7 years is not going to be an easy time to come, because the door is closed and the Antichrist arrives. Some people believe that God is done with the Jews, or the church replaced Israel. You could not read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and come to that conclusion. It's impossible. So Paul's writing to the Gentile church in Rome when he says this. Now, let me put the pieces together. Verse 11. Did God's people, the Jewish people, stumble or fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. Now, what did I just say? They had about 2,000 years where they were the emphasis of God. He pushes pause, the church age opens, and we're 2,000 years into the church age. We've got about the same amount of time they did as of now. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. So he's telling us that something's coming where there will be an acceptance, right? He's kind of saying that something's going to change. I am saying this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles, and I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, okay? So, was it possible for the Jewish people to come to Christ during the church age? Well, a lot of them did, but as a nation, they didn't, okay? So I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the Gentile world, their acceptance will even be more wonderful. So what's he prophesying? That someday in the future, many of them are going to come in. It will be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be holy too. If you look at Israel, the Jewish people today, they still live pretty much in unbelief regarding Jesus as Messiah. In fact, Paul says that for a time, they're enemies of the gospel. Do you understand? I've been to Israel 3 times, and the last time I went to Israel, I went to the Western Wall to pray, and there was this very famous Jewish rabbi right here to my right-hand side, and he's in Orthodox clothing, and he's praying, and he's got an entourage around him. He was obviously a very important guy, a rabbi. And while I'm praying, he does not like it that I'm there, and he knows I'm a Christian. And you know what he did to me? You know what he did? He hissed at me. And in Judaism, it means something. He went, so then, and I'm from Birdie. I don't do well with hissing. So some of his guys come and they come over and say, get out of here. And I backed up for a minute and then I thought, nah. So I went back up and he hissed at me again, but he tolerated me. Why? They're in unbelief. They're still waiting for Messiah. And they see us, it was Jesus as Messiah, as a problem even at the Western Wall. Enemies of the gospel. So today, enemies of the gospel. That I represent the gospel. I'm a witness of the gospel. A witness of the gospel was standing there and he hissed at me. But that's not forever. I don't know about him, but that's not forever. Is something going to happen to change that? That's tonight's topic. Yes. What would it take to change that? That Israel is no longer an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, Jesus. Could anything change that and open the eyes of Israel to see Messiah? Why can't they see Jesus as Messiah when it is so clear to the church today, the real church? Have some Jews turned to Christ during the church age? Yes. I know some personally. I'm happy that I have several Messianic Jewish people that I have a personal relationship with. But as a nation, as a people group, no, they have not. Then why not? I'll answer the question. It's not time yet, but the time may be coming very close. What will be the time? When the Gentile door closes. It will be their time. You need to understand this. You need to understand. It is a mystery. Can we understand the mystery? Why do I say it's a mystery? Let's go to verse 25. I want you to understand this mystery. You see, this is not my wording. This is the Apostle Paul to the Gentile church. I want you to understand the mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves, church people in the church age. So who's he talking to? Gentiles in the church age. I don't want you to feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts. That guy who's hissing, he's got a hard heart. He cannot see the gospel, the Jesus, the Messiah. Some of the people have hard hearts, but this will only last until what? Until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. Door closes. And what's interesting is I told you, and it's interesting to me, I don't know how deep I should go with that, but they had about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. And we've got about 2,000 years from Jesus to us. So if we're given an equal amount of time, then the door is scheduled to close. And I'll just tell you, I think, yes, the door is very soon going to close. Verse 26, this is a mysterious verse. And so all Israel will be saved. When? When the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues them will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. Who is he? He's Jesus. The one that right now they're an enemy of. Verse 27, and this is my covenant with them, Israel. Future Israel. After the Gentile door closes, I will take away their sins. And many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this, what? This benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestor, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. He made a promise to Abraham. He's going to keep that promise. You know why the church should look at that and smile? Because if he kept his promise to Abraham, he'll keep his promise to the church. He's a promise-keeping God. So I believe the full number of Gentiles coming to Christ is the day of the rapture. Y'all with me? So what is this full number of Gentiles that's going to close a door and open another door to Israel? It's the rapture of the church. If you're in the room tonight and you tell me you don't believe in a rapture, then I say, yes, you do, if you believe in the Bible. And follow through what I'm about to say. Yes, you do. There's a lot of people confused about the word rapture. And a lot of people like to debate the word rapture. They say it's not in the Bible. If you believe in the Bible, you believe in a rapture. Believing in the rapture is not the point of contention to any Bible-believing person. The question is not the rapture, but whether or not people will be left behind after the rapture. That is a point that you could negotiate. If you believe in the Bible, you can negotiate reasonably that some might not be left behind, that the caught up is a final event rather than an intermediate event. I can almost understand people having that position. But if you believe in the Bible, you cannot deny a rapture. Why? Because it says so. I want to read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. Is that complicated? That's not complicated. So that means Paul, who's writing this letter to a Gentile church in Thessalonica, heard this directly from Jesus. What? We who are still living when the Lord returns. Now, who is that as of right now? Us, right? We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Jesus is going to come from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God. And first, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. And I'll just give you an example. My granddaddy, who was a believer, first granddaddy, Arthur Cooper, will rise from his grave. Then, after the dead in Christ will rise, together with them, that means they don't go on ahead of us. They get to come up first, and then here we come. Then we who are still alive and remain on the earth, that's us right now, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord where? Jerusalem? No. Where? In the air. He's not coming to the earth in this scene. He's coming to the clouds in this scene. He's not coming to us on the earth. We're going to him in the sky. Big difference. Right? So, if you believe in the Bible, then you must believe in the rapture. Why? Because you're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There we will be with the Lord forever. So, encourage each other with these words. So, let's just start here. I understand some people want to debate when the rapture might take place in the eschatology. I get that. But there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a caught up. You better hope you're in the caught up. There's going to be a caught up moment. I believe this event, this caught up rapture, is the day that the full number of Gentiles have come into Christ. The church age door closed. I believe this event is the end of the church age and the beginning of the final call of Israel, the Jewish people. If so, then how does God reach out to the Jewish people around the earth that live in unbelief? The hissers. How's he going to get to the hissers? This is it. This is it right here. Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. I'll get into that in a minute. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel, from Judah, and I won't go through all them, Gad, Asher, all of them are 12,000 times 12 tribes. Now, I've heard some people tell me that these are representative witnesses of the church of Jesus Christ. You're talking about a stretch. Why? Why is that a stretch? They're all Jewish from Jewish tribes. So how is this the church? It doesn't make any sense. You know who tells you that? People who believe that the church replaced Israel and they don't find any way for the scriptures to work. So suddenly, you're from the tribe of Gad. No, you're not from the tribe of Gad. I see another attempt to state the church replacing Israel. That's nowhere in the Bible. Instead, I see the church has been invited to join Israel as God's children, not replace Israel. Spiritually speaking, Gentile Christians have been adopted into the family of Abraham. So let's get something clear. This 144,000 is not the Gentile church. The Gentile church door closed. This is God calling to Israel. Now, where does that put the church? The church was invited to join Israel, not replace Israel. Galatians 3, 6. In the same way, this is Paul again to the Gentile church, New Testament. Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. So is there a difference between Jew and Gentile? Well, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Yeah, there's a difference. But in the end, who will be the real children of Abraham? Will it be a bloodline issue or a spiritual issue? The real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I've used this in church multiple times. The Apostle Paul calls the Jewish people the olive tree. He uses that as a symbol. So I want you to see Abraham. He's the first Jewish guy. And Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob's got 12 sons, and I just listed the 12 names. And those 12 tribes, 12,000 are going to be pulled out of each of those 12 tribes. What about the tree? On the tree, let's call it the tree of life, just for use of a right term. It's a tree of life. Why? Because this tree will be the children of God. So if you look at me one day and say, well, preacher, I know, but we're all God's children, I'm going to look at you and say, no, we ain't. You made that up. We are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. You know who the children of God are? They're the ones on that tree. There will be Jews and there will be Gentiles on that tree. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And what births the church? We believe God. And it was credited to us as righteousness. And we were grafted into the olive tree. Unnatural branches grafted into the natural branch tree of Abraham. Remember John chapter 1, he says he came to his own people. He comes to the Jews. Jesus comes to the Jews. And they received him not. But to as many who have received him, now come the Gentiles, he gave the right to be called what? The children of God. You see how you get into the family? The children of God. Children not born of a natural descent or born of a human decision, but children born of God. So is there a, in the end, you got to be on the tree of Abraham. But getting to the end, there was a church age and there was a time of the Jews. Now, the 144,000 divided by 12 is 12,000. Now, there's a lot of 12s. It's another one of those biblical mysteries. 12 is a big, important number to God. The Jewish high priest wore breastplate bearing 12 precious stones. It's not optional. It mattered. The table of showbread in the temple had 12 loaves of bread. There are 12 gates in the city of God, and every one of those 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus mentions the 12 when talking to the 12 apostles. You see, there's a lot of 12s going on in here. Matthew 19, 27, Peter said to him, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that when the world is made new," listen up, this is a future event, "when the world is made new, the Son of Man will sit upon his glorious throne, and you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel." So I want you to get this idea that there's 12 tribes and 12,000 from each tribe. This fits in God's giant plan. In the Revelation, Jesus gives a message to the seven churches, and then the church specifically isn't mentioned anymore, not at all after chapter 3. In fact, go do a search. You've got one of those search engines on your phone or whatever computer. You will not find the word church specifically after chapter 3. Why? Now, I believe that that means that chapter 3, and I'm going to show you, the church is taken away. We're not there during the tribulation. All this stuff that we're talking about, the church has left the building. They're gone. Jesus' message to the seven churches is a picture of the church age that will end with the rapture of the church when Jesus comes for the church. Then Revelation turns to the seven seals of chapter 6. Now, last week I got into this a little bit. There are seven seals. What is the first seal? Remember last week I said the Father hands Jesus, John's crying, he's weeping. No one on earth or under the earth, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy to open the seals on the scroll. It's a scroll with seven seals. And John starts crying and he says, "Stop crying, John. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, is worthy to open the scroll." And so they hand it to Jesus, and he opens the first seal. What's the first seal? This is so important. What's the first seal? The white horse. What's the white horse? The Antichrist. The church has been taken away. And the Antichrist is the first seal after the departure of the church. You don't see the word church anymore. Now, there is the bride at the end. And that's after the tribulation. So the church is gone. So what's after the white horse? Now, let me say something. And I don't want to get sidetracked. When the white horse comes to the earth, Israel will look at the white horse as their Messiah, as their Jesus. You must understand this if you're going to go further in Revelation. He has signed a peace agreement. In the book of Daniel, it's prophesied he'll sign an agreement and the temple will be rebuilt based upon that agreement somehow. And then 3.5 years in, he'll stop that agreement and stop the animal sacrifices and break the treaty. But when that white horse comes, Jesus has cut the seal. The white horse comes. When the white horse comes, Israel sees him as Messiah. You're our Jesus. You're the one we've been waiting for. And then you got the red horse, which is war and bloodshed, black horse, which is famine, pale green horse, which is pestilence and death. And then you got the souls under the altar. That's what we talked about last week. And then the whole earth trembles. Physical changes start to take place on the... Well, how did it start? The first seal. What's the first seal? The Antichrist has come. He's on the earth. He's dead. What does that mean? Satan has entered into a man. You remember when in the Gospels, and they're at the Last Supper, somewhere around the Last Supper, and it says, and Satan entered into Judas. He actually went inside of him and took over. That's going to happen again. And Satan's going to enter a man. And when that happens, these series of events will start to take place. So I want to, the whole earth's going to start shaking, and all kinds of crazy things are going to happen. And I want to read you the events of the sixth seal because it precedes the seventh seal, which is the 144,000 get the seal. But if I take it out of context, I'm afraid you won't understand the sealing of the 144,000. So notice the sequence of events that follow the church age. So what's just happened? The church is gone. The seals are being opened. Verse 12. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. And then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. And the sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands were moved from their places. I just have a hard time reading this, just reading this. Can you understand this is cataclysmic? That's why Jesus says that things will happen on the earth. It'll be so bad that unless God limited the number of days, no human life would exist on the planet. He says it will be so bad, and it's never been that bad before, and it will never be like that again. This will be the biggest, greatest human tragedy, cataclysmic world events that's ever happened on the earth. And he's comparing that to Noah's flood, which wiped out everybody but eight people. So when I read this, don't just read over this. Do you want to be here when this happens? The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands were moved from their places. And everyone, the kings, everyone, doesn't matter how rich you are, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave and free person, even those who made bunkers, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Why? And they cried out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb." Jesus is coming to make war. He's going to kill people. Do you understand that? "For the great day of their wrath has come," and who? Here's the question. Who is able to survive? The Lamb is Jesus, and Jesus has broke the sixth seal. And the question is, who's going to live through this? Who's going to survive? It is in this context, that's why it's so important that you get this before I get to the next part, that the chapter 7 opens, and here we go. "And then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God." Let me introduce something. This seal, the angel's carrying a seal, and this seal's going to mark people. And when he marks people, it means you belong to God. Now, there's another sealing that's going on the other side in the darkness, and that seal means you belong to Satan. So people are being marked, and the mark determines who you belong to. whether or not you're going to survive or not. I saw another angel coming up from the east carrying the seal of the living God, and he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea. Do you understand? This is in the middle of the cataclysm. They're coming to harm the land and the sea. And he says what? He's got the seal of God, the seal of ownership of God. Wait. Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000. And just go all the way down to Benjamin, 12,000. 144,000 sealed by God, and they all from the 12 tribes of Israel. They are all Jewish. Why? Why are they all Jewish? Can't he find a Gentile anywhere on the earth? There's Gentiles on the earth. Why? The seal of God on their forehead, a mark of ownership, and this seal will protect them and commission them to complete the calling and purpose of God. What is the context of this seal of God? To answer the question of the sixth seal, this is so important. Who is going to survive? Who's going to survive this? These 144,000 are going to survive. Why? Because they're sealed, supernaturally protected. I will show you how I come to that conclusion. When God called Noah, he sealed and separated Noah so that he would survive. When God sealed Lot and his family when judgment was coming to Sodom. He sealed him. God intervened in human affairs. He intervenes. He marks him. You will survive what is about to take place. Lot survived Sodom. God sealed the firstborn of all the Jewish families in Egypt from the judgment of death, the death angel that came through, and everybody, all the firstborn were executed by the death angel unless you were sealed. And what was the seal in Egypt? The blood of the lamb over the door. It's a seal. Even though Elijah thought he was the only one left in all the land that still followed God, God revealed that he had sealed 7,000 who would not bow to the false gods of Baal. God told the angel with the seventh seal to wait. The sealing of the 144,000 must preserve the remnant of Israel. Something's about to happen in the midst of the tribulation. And for it to happen, he needs to seal a certain number of, let's call them preachers. Some people like to call them evangelists. He's going to seal the preachers. So let's read verse 3 again. Wait. Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we place the seal of God on the foreheads of the servants. Hold on a minute. The seal of God is the protection of God and the equipping for the purpose of God, the very call of God and the ownership of God. You want this seal. God sealed his people in the church age, and he's going to do it again in the tribulation. So I want to make sure you get this. So when we start talking about sealing, that there's going to be a seal on the forehead of these 144,000, but if you just jump over in the Revelation, there's a seal on the right hand or on the forehead of those who are damned, those who are lost. They take the mark of the beast, and you can't recover from that. So we look at what's going on in the tribulation. There's a sealing. There's a marking. You belong to someone, either God or you belong to the adversary of God. What about the church age? What about the church age? Any sealing going on right now? There better be. There better be some sealing going on. God sealed his people in the church age. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. and he set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. Somebody say hallelujah. If the Holy Spirit is inside of you this moment, you have a seal on you of ownership guaranteeing that which is to come. It's a guarantee. God puts his seal on you. He guarantees you. He will keep his covenant promise. So we're being sealed now. Can people see it? No, you can't see it. It's not an external mark. But God knows. Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed what? Having believed what? The word of truth. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This seal comes with a warning. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So how would you grieve the Holy Spirit? Do you think the church today grieves the Holy Spirit? Would the apostasy be grieving the Holy Spirit? Yes. If the church, and I use that word loosely, if the church were to turn away from the Word of God, would that be grieving the Holy Spirit? Don't do it. It's a warning. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So what is the purpose of those? So let's go back to 144,000. What is the purpose and calling of the 144,000 that received the seal of God during the tribulation? We today know the impact of the Apostle Paul. If most of the New Testament is written by a man named Paul, we know what kind of impact one guy who was sealed by God. Do you doubt that God placed his seal on Paul? I mean, he lived a powerful life. During the Gentile age, during the church age, one man, the Apostle Paul, changed the world. What do you think is going to happen when 144,000 Apostle Pauls are set loose on planet Earth in the middle of cataclysmic events? I want you to get this. If one guy, Paul, changed the earth, the Gentile church is forever changed because of that one guy. He's sealed. What do you think is going to happen if God seals 144,000 Apostle Pauls and then sends them out to preach to Israel? Listen to what I said. To preach to Israel now that the church age is closed. Maybe I should say this. The Antichrist is also preaching. And they're preaching at the same time to the same people. The Antichrist has convinced much of Israel that he's their Messiah. And then here comes the 144,000 saying, no, he's not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So these competing views are now on the earth in the tribulation. To answer that question, we go to Revelation 14. Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Where's that? That's Jerusalem. Jesus. In John's vision, he sees Jesus in Jerusalem. And with Jesus in Jerusalem were 144,000 who had his name and then his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard the sound from heaven like the roar of mighty ocean waves and the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living creatures and the 24 elders. So there's a worship service going on in Jerusalem. No one could learn the song, this is interesting, except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. And they have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They had been purchased from among the people of the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies, and they are without blame. Now, I wish I had put verse 6 in there, and I don't know why I didn't. And here, I need to tell you something. If I were to read the next verse, and y'all can write yourself a note, it says, the next thing on the scene is there's a flying angel. So you got 144,000 redeemed, and they're preachers. And then it says, there's a flying angel preaching to every tribe and tongue and nation the gospel of Jesus Christ from the sky. That's going to be important in a minute. So you've got 144,000 evangelists preaching, and then you got an angel in heaven preaching from the sky. And it says to every, this is important, every tribe, tongue, and nation, which means he's got to be covering the whole earth. He's doing the whole earth. And you know what's next after that? Babylon falls, the harlot. And anyone who takes the mark of the beast faces judgment. That's the sequence of events. So I should have put those verses on there. 144,000 holy men marked by God on a mission for the Lamb of God. They are introduced and sealed in chapter 7 of Revelation. But now we're in chapter 14 and they're standing in Jerusalem with Jesus. What does that tell you? The number is the same number. They have been sealed and protected during the Great Tribulation, and all of them have survived. In chapter 14, they're all still there. The Antichrist is killing people, but he's not killing them. Why? They're sealed. They're still there, all of them. All of them standing with Christ in Jerusalem with the Father's name written on their foreheads. The Antichrist could not steal them. The Antichrist could not mark them. The Antichrist could not kill them. Were they successful in their ministry to the Lamb during the 7-year tribulation? So here comes the big question. Will there be a great soul harvest during the tribulation? Yes. There will be. Will they only be Jews? No. There will be Gentiles too. I had a guy come to me Sunday. Maybe you're in the room. I won't mention your name. I don't want to embarrass you. But came to me Sunday and said that he had been most of his church life assuming that during the tribulation it would be only Jews that came, no Gentiles. I tried to make it clear a moment ago that even the last, even that verse 6 that I didn't put in there, that angel's preaching to people all over the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's not just preaching to them. Is the emphasis Jew, the Jewish people? Yes, 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 yes. But there's other people going to hear. So let me change the question a bit. Do you think there'll be a great soul harvest before the rapture? So, does the Bible specifically say that many people will come to Christ during the 7-year tribulation? Yes, it does. And I'm going to show it to you. But more important for right now, this minute, if I ask you, will there be a great soul harvest before the tribulation begins in the church age, before the rapture? No. No. Will there be individuals saved? Of course, it happens here almost every week. But will there be a worldwide soul harvest right before the rapture of the church? No. Why? Let me begin by answering the second question first. Will there be a great revival before the rapture of the church? No, not if you believe the Bible. There will be a great apostasy before the rapture of the church. The apostasy will precede the rapture of the church. Well, does that mean that the world is moving toward Jesus when he comes or away from Jesus when he comes? Away. Away. There will be a great apostasy, a great falling away. Now, I want to make sure you understand what the word apostasy means. The word apostasy is to fall away from a position that you previously held. You cannot fall away from that which you have not been in. So it's the apostasy has nothing to do with unbelievers. Are you with me? Unbelievers don't fall away from being unbelievers. The apostasy is happening to the church, which is falling away from a position that it once stood in. It has removed itself and backed away from it. That's the condition of the church when Jesus comes. Rampant deception. In fact, we were having a conversation in the staff today. One of the major things that's going on right now in the world, and man, I could talk about it for a week, is so many church people are being deceived. Universalism is everywhere. You know what universalism is? It's been bred into the American church. This idea that somehow everybody goes to heaven. Just you gotta murder somebody and not go to heaven. It's this idea, this false. That's why Jesus says, many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that. And he's saying, I have no idea who you are. Get away from me. For 2 Thessalonians. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we're going to be gathered to him. This is not complicated. He's coming. He's going to gather his people. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. That day, what day? Jesus coming, gathering the church. That day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. What is the destruction? It's the seven-year tribulation. When he comes, it comes. A great falling. NLT calls it a great rebellion. Verse 4, he, the Antichrist, the one who brings destruction, the man of lawlessness, he will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming he himself is God. And don't you remember, I told you about all this when I was with you, and you know what is holding him back. What's holding him back right now, today, this second? What's holding him back? You are. The church, the real church. But what would happen if the real church was taken? Then he comes. You know what's holding him back. For he can be revealed only when his time comes, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly. And it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. If you wonder where the word apostasy comes from, it comes from the New American Standard Bible. It says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And apostasy is not a revival. So if you wonder what the condition of the church will be when Jesus comes, apostate. Apostate, falling away from God. The Bible speaks of a great revival, but it takes place after the rapture of the church. And this revival will take place as 144,000 evangelists are released upon the earth, yes, in the midst of the great tribulation, and yes, alongside the Antichrist, who is alive and operating at the same time they are. Three things will remain upon the earth after the rapture that will create a great revival. The Bible is still here. The 144,000 are sealed and released upon the earth, and two witnesses. Well, that's next week's topic, by the way. The Apostle John in the Revelation speaks specifically to the impact and result of these three during the tribulation. Notice that these come from every tribe every tongue and every nation, which tells me and you what? They are Jews and Gentiles, which fulfills Jesus' Olivet Discourse. So the idea that only Jews can be come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, Matthew 24:14, Jesus says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. You know what? For years, people told me that Jesus can't come yet because all the nations don't know. In fact, I went to a conference just this year, and they were translating about 10 new Bible translations because they believe that Jesus can't come for the church until those 10 people groups have a copy of the Bible. I respectfully disagree with that, and the reason is this. There is nothing that says that the rapture of the church can't take place before then. I do believe that the 144,000 and the angel that flies in heaven to all the people of the earth will finally communicate the gospel to all the people of the earth. But I believe that finally will be completed during the tribulation, not before the rapture. Will it be the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that complete this final preaching of the gospel to the whole world in the tribulation? I think so. So when Jesus in the Olivet Discourse says that the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come, I believe that the key part of that Olivet Discourse prophecy is this right here. Revelation 7:9. And after this, after the sealing of the 144,000, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. Are you with me? From every nation, tribe, and people, and language. Is that only Jews? Standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell down before the throne with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped God. And they sang, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these? So that you, I want you to make sure you understand what is this context. Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. And then he said to me, these are the ones who died inside the great tribulation. They came out of that 7 years. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So here's my wrap up. Some people may hear this session tonight and make this tribulation saint revival your backup plan. Am I talking to any of you? You might say, I'll wait and see if this rapture thing is real and then come to Jesus. Good luck with that. Why would I say that? Are you a Gentile? Yes. I believe there will be Gentiles saved during the tribulation, just like there were Jews saved during the church age. But the full number of Gentiles has come in during the church age. If that very flawed thought is somewhere in the back of your mind, I want you to listen to this closing tonight. The rapture occurs, and then the angel. The rapture occurs, the Gentile door closes, and then the angel announces the 7 sealed scrolls are open. Immediately thereafter are the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, pale grain. The souls of the martyrs are under the altar. The earth trembles, and 144,000 are sealed. Now, I'm not going to read all of the scripture. I put it in there for you to read. I want to get down to verse 17. Now, let me do this. Let me go to verse 13. And then the stars of the sky fell to the earth, like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands were moved from their places. And then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to survive? Do you think you'll survive that? Wait and see. Is that your plan? A lot of people, if they'd be honest, they'd say, let's wait and see. Let's wait and see. Let's see how this thing works out. If I see one day all of y'all are gone, then I think it's time to man up. Is that your backup plan? Hebrews 2:3. This is the New Testament warning for anybody who has that thought. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. This coming Sunday, I'll be back preaching again this Sunday, and my sermon title is The Devil's Deal. He offers you a deal. Now, I want to make you curious, so you come and invite somebody to come hear this deal. One of the deals he makes is that you've got time. Do you have time? Here's my final question for all of you tonight. Have you been sealed by God through the Holy Spirit? And can I say this? I say it with love. I don't say it with condemnation. If you don't know, the answer is no. If I ask you if you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, you've been marked by God. If you don't know, then the answer is no, you have not been. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. And he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the seal of ownership where you have pulled us out of the darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of your dear Son. You have sealed us as those who belong to you, empowered by you, the ones who will survive this life on earth. So, Father, awaken your bride. May there be no apostasy here. May we rest in the truth of your word. And may we live under the power of your Spirit while we wait for our Redeemer, Jesus, to come for the bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.